So we are post-Easter, and yet we live in a world where he continues to be risen. We're being reminded of this over and over today. And really, I hope that we're being reminded of that over and over every day, that we are reminded that every day he is risen. So, but with it being post-Easter, it means that we are moving into a new sermon series. And I've had a couple of sermon series ideas bouncing around in my head. One was doing a sermon series on the Sermon of the Mount. Another sermon series idea has been Old Testament prophecy in a New Testament world. But none of those seemed quite right. The timing didn't feel quite right to me, and so I was looking for some inspiration from my good friend Google. And I stumbled upon a sermon series that I thought seemed kind of fun. And it was sermon series Questions That Jesus Asked. And really, as we examine the questions that Jesus asked, it'll help us to understand the way that he taught. Frequently, it was by asking questions. But really, it's going to help us to look at what were some of Jesus's priorities. What was most important to him? And really, one of the fun things about this is that in the Gospels, in the four Gospels, there's over 330 questions asked by Jesus. So we can be in this series for a while if we want to be. I don't think we will be. I think it'll be a much shorter series than that. But I thought it would be a good place for us to be right now. Our scripture reading for today comes from Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 41. This is the only scriptural account that we have of Jesus in between his birth and then his public ministry. Beginning in verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So the sermon series is questions that Jesus asked. Last summer, I found myself asking a question. And that question was, why in the world did we bring Elliot to the City Museum in St. Louis? If you have never been there, it's essentially, a seven-story maze of small tunnels that are too small for me to go to, and then some that are maybe big enough for me to get to, but they terrify me, so I won't. But we took, our whole family went. And at the beginning, they give every child these wristbands, and you write down your name and your phone number on those wristbands in case you get separated from your children. And at first, I thought, I'm not going to do that. And then I remembered that I have an Elliot. And so I did that. And sure enough, at some point through the day, I mean, we're allowing our kids to have some freedom to explore, and all of a sudden, we realize we haven't seen Elliot in quite a while. And we begin searching for him, and I'm trying not to get too excited because it's Elliot. But enough time goes by that I'm really starting to get concerned. And then all of a sudden, I get a phone call, and it was a person on staff that says, "Hey, I have your son, Elliot." And it was this relief. Elliot, I mean, he had somehow managed his way to get through a series of tunnels, and he was two floors above where we were currently looking for him. And Elliot, I mean, to his credit, I mean, he didn't do this on purpose. He wasn't trying to be separated from us. He wasn't trying to be naughty. He was playing as we told him that he could be. But nonetheless, it was scary. And I can imagine that this is maybe a sense of the same feeling that Mary and Joseph must have had in this story, where they realized that Jesus wasn't with them. So they would have been traveling. It says they traveled every year, as was their custom, and they traveled with a group of people, family and friends. They traveled with a group for a couple of reasons. One is that it provided them with safety. They would have had to pass through Samaria, and so it provided them with a level of safety. But then also, it would have just been fun. It's fun to travel with a group of people. It makes it more enjoyable. And it would have been, I mean, this would have, it's not just something that Mary and Joseph did. It was lots of people traveled in this way. And it was, you know, as you travel with family, you know, sometimes kids get mixed up or, you know, and, you know, aunts and uncles are watching kids for a little while. Or, I mean, it happens here at church where, you know, all of a sudden your kids are hanging out with somebody else. And it's okay because you know that it's with family. And this is kind of where Mary and Joseph are when they realize that they've lost Jesus. Well, I guess he's not hanging out with, you know, aunts and uncles or whoever, that he is missing. But let's take a step back just for a second here. So Mary and Joseph would have traveled, made this journey every year to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Everything that we have about Mary and Joseph leads us to believe that they were faith-filled, pious people, that they were people who were committed to following God, dedicated in their faith journey, what it looked like observing the religious traditions and customs. And so they would have traveled to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices and celebrate the Passover. It would have been a joyous occasion, a fun time of worship. We're not told specifically whether Jesus would have traveled with them every time that he would have gone, but we know that he went with them this time. And tradition tells us that this time of Jesus' going was important because as Jesus is 12, next year, he would become part of the covenant faith community. And so as a 12-year-old traveling to Jerusalem, it would have been customary for him to be involved in some of those religious practices and customs that were taking place. That he would have been involved maybe in the negotiations to purchase the sacrifice, what it would have looked like to make preparations, be part of the meal, to give the blessing, to read, recite scripture passages, that this would have been an opportunity for Joseph to be training Jesus and what it looked like to be a Jewish man of faith. And so they arrive in Jerusalem and they go through this celebratory week-long festival in Jerusalem. And then somewhere along the way, as Mary and Joseph are traveling back, like I said, they realize that Jesus wasn't with them. And so they travel back, and it's a process. I mean, they're a day away, so they have to travel a day back, and then they spend, you know, another day looking. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine how frantic that maybe Mary must have been? You know, we were missing Elliot for maybe a half an hour, maybe. And we were freaking out. to be missing your children or a child for 3 days. And imagine being Mary, she knows who Jesus is, you know, and oh my goodness, I lost the Messiah. But they travel back and they find Jesus in the temple, and they're like, and they see him interacting with the religious leaders and these teachers in such a way that he has understanding that is wowing people. That he has this sense, this grasp on the Bible and faith or the Old Testament scriptures and just amazing people. But his mom's like, why did you do this to us? You know, the language that she uses is that this was a painful experience for her, that this was a struggle that caused, pain within her. And Jesus' response is like, did you not know where I would be? I mean, I would be in my Father's house, which is an interesting response. If my children responded to me that way after I had been searching for them, things might not go so well for them. But one of the questions throughout history that people have asked of this passage is did Jesus sin here? Was Jesus being disobedient to his parents? And Jesus causing so much worry and anxiety and pain in his parents, did he sin? And the answer is no. We know this with certainty, with assurance, because the Gospels, really all of the New Testament, proclaims over and over again that Jesus was without sin. That it is because he was without sin that he was able to pay the price of our sins. And similarly, the story of Elliot, he wasn't being naughty. He was doing what we had allowed him to do and had gotten separated from us. Jesus was doing what he had been granted the freedom to do. Maybe he got caught up in the moment. Maybe he didn't realize his family was leaving. Chances are he probably did. He was a smart boy. But for whatever reason, Jesus determined that him being in the temple was most important and was most important to God. Because when we talk about Jesus being without sin, what we're referencing, what we're saying is that Jesus didn't sin against God. And so Jesus was doing what he felt God was calling him to do. And so the next question that we have to ask ourselves is this. What was God calling 12-year-old Jesus to do that was so important? As a 12-year-old, as I said, he would have been preparing next year to become a Jewish man, where he would officially become part of the faith community, where he would be the one offering sacrifices. But even as a 12-year-old, we see that Jesus has this unique understanding of who he was. That although we proclaim that Jesus was God, he's the Son of God, we also proclaim that Jesus was a man, that he was born into this world as a baby. And as a baby, that he would not have been able to comprehend some things about the world around him that he would have been able to understand as a 12-year-old. A baby understands things like, I'm hungry, or change my diaper, or why have you woken me up from my nap, or and sometimes they don't even understand those things. And then as they grow, children begin to learn and understand more things about them. They understand that sounds and words have power. They understand that their actions have consequences and repercussions. And we now are at a point in Jesus' knowledge and understanding and growth as a human where he is recognizing exactly who he is. And when he's in the temple and he says that I am in my Father's house, that it carries significance. And to understand the significance, in all of the Old Testament, there are only 14 times where God is referred to as Father. And in each one of those times, it's referred to as an impersonal significance, like God is the Father of Israel. It is not until Jesus that we see God as being identified as that personal relationship as Father. Over 60 times in the New Testament, Jesus refers to God as being his Father, his Abba, his Daddy. And so Jesus, even as a 12-year-old, has this understanding of his connection and relationship with God, the Father. And he's making this connection, he's making this aware, he's communicating this to Mary and Joseph, and essentially he's saying that I know that I'm only 12, but I have a sense of what my life is going to look like. That I am grasping my connection with God. This is where I'm heading. And then as they leave Jerusalem, it says that Jesus went with them and that he was obedient to them or submissive to them in every way. That he was submissive or obedient. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine having children or being around children that were always obedient? A day? I actually think my life would become pretty boring. But Jesus is obedient in a sense. And his obedience in here that's referenced here is important because really Jesus' life, even here as a 12-year-old, is a model or a reflection for how we as Christians are to behave. And so Jesus' obedience, it points us towards something. And that's that last verse here. And it says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So it's not that just that Jesus was obedient to his mom and dad, that he was obedient with a purpose. And that purpose or that result was that he increased in wisdom and stature and he grew in favor with God and man. And so this obedience, this idea of obedience, we see it in Isaiah 6:8, this is, here I am, send me. Or in Romans 12:1, where we present our bodies as living sacrifices. Or in Ephesians, where it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Time and time again, Scripture emphasizes the importance of our obedience to Scripture and to God. All with the idea of growing in relationship with God, but then also the world around us. Because like Jesus, we have a calling to bring the good news of salvation to the world around us. So here in this story, Jesus is giving, really, there's two important things that I want us to grasp. That Jesus is declaring that God is his father and the significance of that relationship. And then he's giving an instruction on how to grow in that relationship through obedience. Friends, because of Easter, because this is post-Easter, because of what Christ has done, you and I stand, that we sit, we exist here in this moment, able to call God our Father. That we exist within an identity and a context where God is not just the distant Old Testament God of our nation. No. God is a personal, loving, I want to hug you kind of dad. And that there is identity and that there is purpose in that. That he calls us. That he loves us and that he wants to use us to grow the family. He says, go out. Tell everybody about me. Tell them what it means to be part of the family. Let's bring more people in. And this idea that we grow in relationship through obedience, through submission, that we look to the life of Christ, that, you know, from birth to death, Christ was obedient. Obedient to the point of Easter. Obedient to the point where he was willing to die on a cross, a painful, shameful death. Why? So that he could draw into closer relationship with God the Father, and in doing so, draw us into closer relationship with God the Father. And so we model that in our faith, that we recognize that God is our Father, and we seek to be obedient out of thankfulness, out of a desire to be close with God. You know, our whole sermon, or Lenten Easter sermon series, the identity and proximity, that we are already close to God, or that God is close to us, but that we need to be working of drawing ourselves closer to him. Jesus is saying here at the beginning, what's important to me in this is obedience. Obedience and relationship. And so the question that I have for you this morning, Jesus knew exactly who he was sitting there in the temple that day. Do you know who you are? Who does God say you are? He calls you his child. But do you know who you are? Do you really know? Are you excited to be part of the family? Are you excited to grow the family? Are you willing to be obedient? Because if we do so, if we follow in obedience, then like Christ, we will grow in favor with God and with men. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful that you have provided us with a way to draw closer to you. Heavenly Father, you are continuously saying, I'm right here. Come on, come closer, you call us. And time and time again, you provide us with the means to do so. You are an unmovable, unchanging, forever, infinite God. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to return to you, to draw closer to you. That the world may around us may think that we are lost, but we are not, because we are where we are supposed to be, that we are in our Father's presence. We thank you for that. And we pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.